1 Corinthians 16, Paul here is finishing up his first epistle to this church at Corinth. And he's listing people that have been a blessing to him, but also talking a bit about his future plans. So we'll start there in verse 5, where he says, Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. So I've entitled the message, Many Adversaries. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your wisdom, for your power, your presence in our service this morning, that you would meet with us in a personal and powerful way. And Lord, that lives would be changed through the power of your amazing word. May Jesus Christ, our Savior, be magnified. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. So as you can see, Paul here understood how important it is that we make plans, that we serve God, that we go from place to place. And as the Bible says in the book of James, that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In other words, we need to trust God's will that, yes, we make plans. God doesn't specifically say, do this thing this hour, do this thing this hour. But at the same time, he's in control, and we need to be consulting him and leaning on his wisdom as we go. And that's how Paul ran his ministry. We actually just looked at that in the book of Acts this morning, how God directed them to go to a certain city and not to a certain region. And that's how they ended up in Philippi, and he just mentioned it here in Macedonia. And God directed their steps. And Paul understood the importance of that, and that's why he said there in verse 7, if the Lord permit, if it's God's will, I'm going to go and do these things. If it's God's will, you people of Corinth, I'm going to come and I'm going to spend the winter with you. Paul wanted to encourage them, grow them in the faith. He had just written a letter and rebuked them on some things, and they probably needed a bit of comfort after that. And so he says, these are my plans. But he says, if the Lord permit. And we always must have that attitude. If the Lord permit, if it's the Lord's will, I'm going to do this. But then he mentions in verse 9, which is the focus of our message this morning, he says, a great door and effectual is open unto me. God opens and closes the doors in our lives for faith, for opportunities, and we need to understand that. Go to Revelation chapter 3, if you would, that it is God that opens and closes the doors in our lives, and we need to be willing to stop when he closes the door, and we need to be willing to walk through when he opens one. And a lot of Christians are afraid because they think, I don't know, that God's going to send them to some faraway field that they would hate or whatever. God doesn't do that. God loves us. God's good to us. And if he does send us to the mission field, we're going to love it there because we're going to be in the center of God's will. But notice here in Revelation 3, verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So as God was writing to the churches here in the beginning of Revelation through the Apostle John, he explained that the Lord Jesus Christ is in control of those doors, of opening doors and closing doors in our lives. Now, if you go back to Acts 14, the Apostle Paul acknowledged it here as well, that God had been the one that had allowed the gospel of Jesus Christ to go on to the Gentiles from the Jews. And praise God, I'm sure that every one of us this morning, we're thankful for that, because as far as I know, there's no Jews in here this morning, no physical Jews. And if it wasn't for Paul and Barnabas and Silas and these others branching out the way they did and leaving Jerusalem, leaving Antioch, the gospel would have just stayed with the Jews. But notice here in Acts 14, down in verse 27, the Apostle Paul said, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So here Paul is even acknowledging that God opened that door for me to get the gospel to the Gentiles. And how many epistles do we read now? Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Those are all Gentile cities, Gentile churches. And we get to benefit from the letters that Paul wrote to those Gentile churches. Why? Because God opened that door for them to get the gospel around the world to these Gentiles. Now, one more, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, Paul here is explaining about God being the one who opens and closes the doors. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." So he says, when I came to this specific place, God opened a door for these people to hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the point that Paul is making in this passage is, yes, I'm going to make plans, but it's up to God to allow those things to go forward. It's up to God to close doors. It's up to God to open doors. In the book of Acts, we recently were studying in Acts chapter 16, God specifically said to Paul and Silas, they said, "We're going to go into Asia." God said, "No." God said, "I'm closing that door." And then they said, "Well, we're going to go into Bithynia." And God said, "No. I want you to go to Macedonia." And the church of Philippi got started. We were reading about that in our Sunday school class this morning. God opened one door, closed another door. And God does that in our lives. He is the one that is in control of the doors in our lives. And we talked about this a couple months ago. We looked at the passage in Revelation. But the point I want to make this morning, and we mentioned it in Sunday school, is whenever we decide to go forward for God, whenever we do walk through those open doors, that is not a guarantee that life is going to be all smooth and without troubles. So back to our passage. Look what Paul said. He said, "A great door and effectual is opened unto me." And verse 9, "And there are many adversaries." God opens the doors, and when we walk through them, does that mean that if we'll walk through the open doors God gives, no more problems? No. Matter of fact, there might be more. Did you ever read the book of Job? That was a man who loved God. He didn't go through any of that because of his own sin or because of any chastisement for God. He went through all of that because it was God's will. And the devil's alive and real, and the devil's going to resist. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But Paul was acknowledging here that whenever you choose to make spiritual progress, there's going to be spiritual resistance. It's just a fact. And the more that you set out to serve God and put Him first, the more resistance you're going to face. You know, every time that I see someone get saved, baby Christian, they trust the Lord, I always tell them up front, you're going to have resistance. The devil doesn't want you to go to church, so you're going to have things come into your life that are going to try to keep you out of church. You're going to have situations that are going to make you wonder if you're saved. The devil's going to whisper in your ear and say, "Oh, you didn't really get saved. Look what you just did. You wouldn't have done that if you were saved, so you must not be saved." And this happens all the time. This is what the devil does. And the more we set out to serve God, the more we will face resistance. And Paul's saying, "I'm going to keep walking through the open doors, but there's many adversaries." And we can talk about what a great missionary Paul was and what a great church planter he was. But read sometime about all the suffering he went through. How many times he'd been beaten. How many times he'd been shipwrecked. How many times that he had been chased out of cities. How many times he'd been in jail. For what? For doing right. For serving God. Go to Philippians 1 if you would. And I want you to see, as Paul was writing to the church in Macedonia, the church in Philippi, what he had to say about the adversaries that we might face along the way. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 27. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, Look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation that have God. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now we're all excited about the first part. Believe on Him, get saved. But we're not so excited about the second part, suffer for His sake. That's, Paul says, that's God's will. And he told him there, verse 28, don't be terrified by your adversaries. He's writing to these young Christians at Philippi and he's saying, you're going to have resistance. You're going to have enemies and adversaries. Don't be afraid. And God never promised that if we became Christians, there wouldn't be problems. When Jesus was praying for us in John 17, just before he went to the cross, he says, Lord, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He said, it's not God's will that when we get saved, we all go hide on a mountain in a commune somewhere and try to hide away from the devil and the world. No, we're the soul of the world. We're the light of the world. We have a job to do. And so he said, Lord, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. I need them in the world. But I do pray you keep them from the evil. And so I just want to take a moment to talk about these adversaries. If you study it out in Scripture, really the adversaries come from four different directions, just to keep it simple. And the first one, of course, if you go to 1 Peter 2:11, our number one adversary, wait for it, is you. Yourself. That's your number one adversary for doing right. And you all know it's true. Our greatest enemy is the old man, the old flesh. We get more resistance from him than anything, don't we? Whenever we say, that's it, I'm going to get up a half hour early and I'm going to pray. The body says, no, you're not. I'm going to go to bed a half an hour later, read my Bible. The body says, no way. We're going to sleep. That's our number one enemy. 1 Peter 2:12 or 2:11. Dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. God's using the word war. And if you've been saved longer than 5 minutes, you know it's a war with this old man. That's why the Bible tells Ephesians chapter 4 to put off the old man and put on the new man. But that's something we got to do every day. Because that old man, even though he's dead doctrinally, he's been crucified. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. He said, I die daily. Unfortunately, we still got to drag him around. And even though he's doctrinally dead, he won't leave us alone. I don't care if you've been saved 50 years, he doesn't leave us alone. And that is our number one adversary. But there's others. Let's talk about the other ones. 1 Peter 2:12, the next verse. After 1 Peter 2:11 says, unto whom it was revealed that not only to themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Sorry, that was the wrong verse. 2:12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they spake evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The Bible teaches that our second adversary is this old world. Because this world is run by the devil. He is called the god of this world. And we're told that all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in 1 John chapter 2. What is the purpose of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life from the devil's point of view? It's to lead us astray. It's to keep us from serving God. It's to keep us from going forward and accomplishing great things for the Lord. That's why all that's out there. If sin wasn't attractive, we wouldn't be attracted to it, would we? That's just the way it works. And this old world is our enemy, and it will try to stop us. It will try to slow us down. It will attack us. It will try to keep us from serving God. And the devil knows that. And that's why he keeps using it. The third one, if you go to 1 Thessalonians 2:18, is the devil himself. So as if that's not enough, that we have to fight against the flesh and fight against the world, 1 Thessalonians 2:18 tells us we have to fight against the devil himself. Notice what the verse says here. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. He specifically calls out Satan. And we know the Bible tells us, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Your adversary, the devil. He is our enemy. I've said this before. He basically only has two goals. I'll say three. Two goals for us. His third goal, of course, is to one day be worshipped as God, which he'll get for a short time. Then he knows what happens next. He's not too happy about it. But during this time called the church age, number one, keep people from getting saved. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where he says he blinds the minds of them which believe not the gospel. He tries to keep people from hearing the gospel and getting saved. But secondly, for us as Christians, to stop us from being effective for God. That's it. Those are his two main goals on earth right now. Keep people from getting saved and trying to hinder Christians from being effective servants of Jesus Christ. So, he's going to fight us. He's our adversary. Another place in the Bible he's referred to as our enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, he's called our adversary. So, the flesh, the world, and the devil are all adversaries as we try to go forward and serve God. But there's one more. And this one we often don't think about. And that, believe it or not, is fellow Christians. Didn't see that one coming, did you? Does the devil use Christians to hinder Christians all the time? Look at Mark chapter 6. Jesus Christ gave us this warning. And do you know Paul got just as much resistance and problems from Christians as he did from the world and from the devil when he went forward to serve God and plant churches? And if you choose to do right, you're going to influence a lot of Christians for good, but you're also going to have some that are going to say, slow down, you're too zealous, or they're going to attack you for some silly thing or whatever. That's the devil using them because they're not close to the Lord to try to slow you down. Mark 6:4, Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Jesus himself acknowledged that the hardest people to win are our own family. And right up close to the end, his own brothers and sisters in the flesh didn't want to believe in him. Isn't that amazing? The Son of God. But the Apostle Paul himself saw this in his own ministry. Just to give you an example, go to 3 John, right before Jude and Revelation. And Paul often would list people at the end of his epistles, but John did as well. And here John talked about someone who hindered his ministry. 3 John, look at verse 9. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. So John is saying, I did my best to be a blessing to this church, but there was this one man in the church named Diotrephes. He wanted the preeminence, and he tried to hinder what we were trying to accomplish in the church. Now, I wonder who is motivating Diotrephes. It wasn't God. And there were many others that Paul listed and that John listed that hindered their ministry. And you'll find as a Christian that when it comes to fighting this battle called the Christian life, your adversary is not only going to be your own flesh and the world and the devil, but sometimes it will even be other Christians. So what's the answer? If we've got all these adversaries and it's going to be so tough, is the answer to say, well, then I'm not going to try? No. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. He told Timothy right up front, it's a fight. And you need to fight. The Bible tells us that we are soldiers in 2 Timothy. We are soldiers of the Lord. So the answer isn't to say, I'm not going to try, I'm not going to fight. The answer is to fight. And do we have the weapons we need? Absolutely. Do we have the armor? Yes. Read Ephesians 6. God lists it for us. We have the weapon of prayer. We have the weapon of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The answer isn't to quit. The answer is to go forward. So I've seen it before with young Christians. They get saved and they say, well, I'm going to start witnessing. And doesn't go too well at first. They get some resistance. Then they have a choice to make. Do I keep going or do I quit? I'm going to tithe. And then they have money problems. Do they keep tithing and trusting God or do they quit? And that's just some examples. I'm going to get up and start reading my Bible more. And the flesh says no. Do they keep going, get into the habit of doing it, or quit? And it's just the way it always works. It's deciding, I'm going to fight, I'm going to do this. When we go to 2 Timothy 4, when Paul got to the end of his ministry, I want you to see what he had to say. And basically, he's summing up his entire life, okay? And I want you to see the word that he uses to describe it. This is what we would call one of the greatest church planters and missionaries of history. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. In summing up his life, and by the way, 2 Timothy chapter 4 was the last chapter he wrote before he was beheaded in Rome. So this is his last chapter. I have fought a good fight. I've kept the course. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. But he's referring to his life as a believer in Jesus Christ as a fight. You know why? Because it is. And Acts chapter 19, one more example from Paul's life, if you turn there quickly. Acts chapter 19. I just want to show you what happened here. Verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So right there, Paul could have said, these people are too tough. I'm getting too much resistance. And I'm going to go somewhere else. But he didn't. Verse 10. This continued by the space of 2 years. The resistance continued for 2 years. Look what it says. All they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Wow. Because Paul stood by this stuff. All they which lived in Asia. Imagine that. That doesn't mean everybody got saved, but they all got to hear. Was there resistance? Absolutely. They spake evil. They resisted. They tried to stop Paul. They tried to shut him down. It happened to all the disciples. Did they quit? No. They just kept going. Because there's many adversaries. Because they believed, like the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Jesus Christ is on our side. Amen. We're his child now. Us and Jesus make the majority. And Jesus made the devil, so he's definitely more powerful than the devil. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Romans 8 also says, if God be for us, who can be against us? We can believe those truths and go forward, or we can say it's too tough. But we're not going to get to heaven and regret fighting. We will get to heaven and regret quitting. No question. There's going to be adversaries either way. We just have to decide where we're going to go with it. Look at Luke 21. We'll finish there this morning. Jesus Christ, again, warning about the adversaries. And there's going to be plenty. Like Paul said, and there are many adversaries. Notice what Jesus said, Luke 21:15. He says, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. We need to claim that as true. That Jesus Christ, if we will choose to fight, if we will choose to go forward, and despite the adversaries, do what God's called us to do. Jesus promises that He will give us a mouth and a wisdom that the adversaries won't be able to resist. What a promise. We can claim that for our own lives. So, are there going to be adversaries? Guaranteed. Are there going to be more adversaries if we choose to go forward and serve God more? Absolutely. And the more you choose to go forward, the more the devil and the flesh and the world and maybe even other Christians are going to resist. What's the answer? Fight the good fight of faith. Go forward. And it won't be long till we'll be with Jesus. Amen? And we're not going to get to heaven and say, oh, I wish I hadn't fought for Christ. But we might get to heaven and say, I wish I had fought for Christ. And we can't change it. Many adversaries. Let's pray.